Starting our reading at Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. We finish reading Hebrews and turn across to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. And we'll start our reading in Philippians 3 from verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have obtained, what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the examples you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Amen.
This morning in Genesis 25, please turn to Genesis 25, verses 1 to 18. This morning we'll be looking at the theme of blessing. I've got a little map just to show you this morning, because there are a few little genealogies here, and it talks about some of Abraham's other descendants, and we might wonder, well, where they settled. Well, some of the details are a bit sketchy, but just to give you a little bit of an idea, you can see a number of names there, the 12 names relating to Ishmael, and that's sort of where they may have settled. They certainly moved east. The text is fairly clear about that. And you'll also notice Midian, just at the top of the Red Sea there, Midian. So Midian belongs to Keturah, one of the children descending from Keturah. Some of the other children from Keturah are not known necessarily where they are. That just gives you a little bit of idea. Going to read Genesis chapter 25. Let's hear the word of God. Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan fathered Sheba and Dedan. The sons of Dedan were Ashurim, Letushim, and Lemimim. The sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanak, Abida, and Elder. All these were the children of Keturah. Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. But to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts. And while he was still living, he sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the east country. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, east of Mamre, the field that Abraham purchased from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with Sarah his wife. After the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac his son, and Isaac settled at Beer Lahairoi. These are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's servant, bore to Abraham. These are the names of the sons of Ishmael, named in the order of their birth: Nebaioth, the firstborn of Ishmael, and Kedar, Adbeel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Massa, Hadad, Tema, Jetur, Naphish, and Kedema. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their villages and by their encampments, 12 princes according to their tribes. These are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. He breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. They settled from Havilah to Shur, which is opposite Egypt, in the direction of Assyria. He settled over against all his kinsmen. Amen. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, you've probably heard of Jesus' call to discipleship. You've probably read this many times. He said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now, why does Jesus say it like that? Have you ever wondered? Why is he so upfront about the cost and all the difficult stuff, the worst? In contrast, when you listen to Satan, what do you get? Well, you get the best. Everything is sugar-coated. The fine print is hidden, and you don't learn about the worst till later on. So why is Jesus so open about the worst? Well, commentator Matthew Henry answers, quote, "Satan shows the best, but hides the worst, because his best will not counterbalance his worst, but Christ's will abundantly." You see, the best of Christ will abundantly counterbalance the challenges. As you know, Abraham did not have an easy life. I mean, just to mention a few things we've seen in the history, the upheaval of him leaving his hometown Ur, his culture, his friends, his house, his family, wider family members, he left that all behind. That was not easy. We've seen the whole Hagar fiasco and Ishmael, his son of 12 years, having to leave at that point in Ishmael's life. We've seen him, we've seen him having to go through the emotional upheaval of sacrificing his son, although he thankfully didn't have to do that. God called him away from that. There were many trials, you see. We've seen them. This text shines light on just one more, because we learn here that he's 175 when he dies. And remember, he was 75 when he left his hometown Ur. So 100 years on the run, if you like. Well, he's not really on the run, but 100 years journeying as a sojourner, as a pilgrim, to put it more accurately. So was it all worth it? Are the trials that you face in your Christian life worth it? Today we look at Abraham's last will and testament, and we get to read what we might call his death notice. And it's very instructive. It's not a depressed description of a life of trials, quite the opposite. What's so clear about this man's life and death is blessing. This is the ultimate eulogy. You see, that man, despite his trials, was a blessed man. He was so blessed. Why keep living by faith? Why keep living for the world to come? Why go through trials when unbelievers might seem to have it easier and the grass looks greener on the other side of the fence? Why? Because your God is faithful and He's good. And He faithfully blesses you who belong to Christ. In life and in death He blesses you. For whosoever, Jesus said, would save his life will lose it. That's the reality. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. You can go through the worst, but you'll always end up with the best. And abundantly so. And so the first thing we see this morning, God faithfully blesses in life. We'll go through the details of the text just a little bit first. Previously, we saw God's faithfulness in bringing a couple together. We saw this last week. God faithfully brings a couple together to marry. It wasn't just a romance, as we saw. It was about bringing about God's purposes in this land for His church and raising up His people. God was preserving the line to the Messiah. And so the focus last week we saw, that was a pivotal passage because the baton is passed over, if you like, to Isaac and Rebecca. And this is a key turning point in the narrative. And so all the focus after these 18 verses we're dealing with today is then going to be Isaac and Rebecca. But before the narrative moves on, it just tells us about the death of Abraham and ties up a few loose ends, if you like. Significantly, his death, and what we see in the structure here, is significantly his death is bookended by two genealogies. Now, there's a challenging part of this for interpreters. Verses 1 to 4, we learn that Abraham had another wife. And this is a bit of a surprise because we haven't read about that. So far. So we know very little about Keturah. We don't even know when Abraham married her. And faithful scholars will come out on both sides in terms of did he marry her before Sarah's death? That's possible. It does raise questions, though, about Abraham's faithfulness to monogamy. But it's also hard to see this being the case because Sarah didn't tolerate Hagar for long, you remember. So Abraham could have remarried after Sarah's death. I think this is likely, more likely. After Sarah's death, he still lived for 38 years. And any widow or widower here will tell you, widowhood is tough. So he remarried. And it could also be that Abraham's motive for doing so could have been that he had God's promises in view. God promised he would be the father of a multitude of nations. So, and with that promise in view, he remarries. That is possible too. Now, the difficulty of this view is that, what about Abraham's physical vitality? Back in Genesis 17, when he was 100 years old, he already admitted he was past it, and Romans 4 supports that. So maybe the vitality God gave to Father Isaac continued. There's a lot we don't know. Now, with respect to the descendants, we know a little through archaeology. These certainly are real people from real places. Here's just a few examples. Medan and Ishbak. The descendants of Medan and Ishbak are mentioned in the annals of the Assyrian king of Shalmaneser III as having settled in Syria. Shua, well, Bildad, one of Job's friends, is descended from Shua. Midian, that's probably the most common name here to all of us, best known. They settled in the Sinai Desert. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, was a Midianite. And Sheba belongs to southwestern Arabia. Now, why this genealogy here? And why, considering we're not privy to all the details we want to know about? What's it here for? The point would seem to be this. Look how God has faithfully kept His promise and blessed Abraham. He is a father of a multitude of nations. That was the promise. That is playing out. If we go on further to verse 8, we see more blessing. It says Abraham died in a good old age. Back in Genesis 15:15, it said, "As for you, you shall go on to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age." That was promised so many decades ago, and now that's coming, that has come to fruition. God has kept his promise. He is faithful. He has blessed Abraham. And then looking at the details of verse 8, you see that he's been blessed with a satisfying life. The expression "full of years" is used in verse 8, and you'll notice the King James Version has "full," and the "of years," that phrase, is in italics. And that's because the Hebrew simply says "full" or "fullness." We seem to get the idea here that his life was a satisfying one. That's not easy for a person to say at the end of their life. How many celebrities have lived lives scarred by drug and alcohol abuse, broken marriages and families, seared consciences, the list goes on. The promise was that Abraham would die in peace, and he gets to die in peace. A lot of people, they won't admit it, of course, don't get to die in peace. Abraham died in fullness. He didn't need to live any longer or achieve any more. He could end his days in peace as promised. He lived a satisfying life. So you see, if we were to refer to this as a eulogy, it has a very strong focus on God's faithful blessing in his life. And that's a great encouragement to us, because God is good. We don't need to doubt him. Rather, we follow him knowing he will faithfully bless. The blessings aren't going to be the same, of course, to Abraham. He has particular blessings in a particular land at a particular time. But we have our own suite of blessings, if you like. When you come to believe in Jesus, it's true of you that you will be blessed. Yes, you may face trials, but God will attend your life with blessing. See, too many Christians think that blessings, well, they're just in heaven. When I get to heaven, then I get to feast on blessing. But actually, it begins now. Philippians 4:19. The Apostle Paul speaking to the congregation, "And God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." When you come to Christ, not only will your sins be forgiven, but he will give you joy. He will give you peace. He will give hope eternal. He may even give physical blessing too. God is good. Abraham knew that, and so Abraham followed him to the end. Notice in verse 5, he gives his whole inheritance to Isaac. He enacts his last will and testament while he lives. Taking action while he lived prevented any squabbles. Very wise, isn't it? And I've been in the room a couple of days after someone's died, and then the siblings are squabbling about the inheritance. It's very sad. If you have businesses, farms, large holdings, and complex financial affairs, how wise to sort it out while you're living. But this is not just about wise dealings, is it? Why does Abraham give everything to Isaac and also send everybody else off? They'll be provided for, yes, but why take that action? Well, think of it in light of the promises of God. Think of the promises of God made to this particular son, Isaac, and how God is going to build his nation through Isaac now. You see, this action that Abraham's taken is in faithfulness to God about preserving the spiritual legacy in the land. And so you see Abraham acting by faith, even to the last details of his life, even in the last will and testament, he's acting by faith. And so at this point, just note, brothers and sisters, your God is good. Follow him to the end. For not only does he bless you in life, you are blessed in death as well. And so the second thing we see, God is faithful in death. If we dig further into Abraham's death notice, we see that he dies well. And that's a blessing that only belongs to believers. You know, Napoleon, back in the 1800s, Bonaparte died in bitterness and expectation of doom, and he cried out in his death, "What an abyss between my deep misery and the eternal kingdom of God." In contrast, Abraham dies in the comfort of God's blessing. And there are three particular blessings here that Abraham dies with and that also belong to you through Christ. One is, our days are determined by God. In accordance with his promise, God blessed Abraham with old age. Now, as one philosopher once put it, Pascal, Abraham's time had come as an intervention of providence decreed from all eternity. It's just a little important reminder that our time span, our lifespan is in God's hands. Psalm 31:15, my times are in your hand. Job rightly confessed in Job 1:21, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And he was speaking about the lives of his children, amongst other things. So there's comfort, you see, because we don't die by chance. That's the point. God promised Abraham a long life. He got a long life because God is in control of life. And your life is not by chance either. We will not die a day too soon or too late, whether we die at 9 or 90. That's a comfort, because the day of our death is not something then we have to fight, but we can rest in God's sovereign design. Embrace your mortality when it comes. You've lived the life purposed for you by God. We also see here Abram is gathered to his heavenly home. In verse 8 we read that he was, quote, gathered to his people. And notice here it's not actually just talking about the burial plot that he had recently purchased, because there's only one person there, Sarah. Abram's talking about a people. He's not talking about an earthly burial plot. He's talking about an eternal, it's talking about here in the assessment, an eternal home. And that was always Abraham's expectation, wasn't it? Even in Genesis 22, remember, Abraham carried that expectation in his heart that somehow God might just raise Isaac from the dead. And as Abraham wandered that land in that 100 years, he carried the expectation in his heart, Hebrews says, that he would be going to a heavenly home. What did we read in Hebrews 11? Of Abraham and Sarah and others that came before, it said they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared for them a city. You see, Abraham was gathered to a better country. He was gathered to his heavenly home. And how blessed we are in Christ. The eternal God has secured an eternal home for his people. And that's where we go when we die. We don't go to some sort of soul sleep. We don't cease to exist. The believer goes home. 2 Corinthians 5 says, while we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. And then it goes on to say, we'd rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. There's nothing in between there. You're either there or there. What a comfort. What a comfort when you come to your deathbed. Your soul will be gathered. And you will go home. And I'll go home. Boys and girls, if you die this year, where will you go? You'll go home to be with Jesus. You see, the day of our death is the day we get to go home. And there's another comfort here, the third comfort. Abraham is gathered to the church above. Verse 8 speaks of gathered to, quote, his people. That deserves special mention, I think. Did you notice the people bit? Often we think of heaven as me and Jesus. But heaven is actually us and Jesus. Sorry to burst your bubble, but you're stuck with so-and-so for all eternity. Of course, it's not that bad, because we're all under renovation by the power of the Holy Spirit. And one day that renovation will be complete, and there'll be no sin, and there'll be no people issues. What a comfort. For when we're gathered, you will be reunited to loved ones who died in the Lord. Yes. Because even in the New Testament, remember how the New Testament reflects back and says, well, you know, you're going to be around the table, around the feast with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But it's more than just being with loved ones who have died in the Lord. It's more than that. We're going to be gathered into the most perfect fellowship you have ever experienced. You'll be gathered into relationships that exceed anything we've ever experienced on earth. That's how beautiful the fellowship will be. So can you see how Abraham was blessed in his death? Can you see how blessed you are in Christ? Because all these blessings are yours too. We can transfer them directly to ourselves, these ones. O death, where is your stings? Says 1 Corinthians, the sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's speaking about his victory over death. He rose from the dead. That's the curse hanging over humanity since the beginning. And Jesus came and he broke it. And he says to everybody, says to all of you here today, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Will you believe in him? Because he'll break the curse for you and you will enjoy all of these comforts. So die in the comfort that Christ brings. If you're getting up there around 70 or 80, around that mark that Psalm 90 speaks of, be ready. We all need to be ready, all of us. By the time you're 80, you particularly need to be ready and expectant. And you don't need to go to the doctor with a heavy heart over what the tests might reveal, because the sting of death has been taken away by Jesus. The sting of those tests have been taken away. Instead, go with the expectation of going home. You might even say, if you had the opportunity, well, doctor, I believe that I'm going home with the Lord. You got any good news for me? You could say that. Why not? Retired pastor John Piper, he turned 80 lately and is expecting to die. He's got no diseases, though, or anything. He's just ready. And he's so excited. Why wouldn't you be when we perceive by faith what God has in store? I know many of our seniors are excited. But we need to, if we've lost that excitement, we need to perceive by faith what is coming. The final thing is, live then under the blessing of Christ. Do you know the blessing of God for your life and for your death? You've seen the blessing in life and in death. Do you know it for yourself? See, maybe you think, well, I'm too unworthy to receive this blessing. Well, verse 11 says, after the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, his son. The following chapters will bring shape to that blessing, but the key thing to note here in verse 11 is that blessing is received. Isaac didn't earn it. He received it. See, one of the most important things that the New Testament will teach, or that the New Testament teaches us about the life of Abraham, is that blessing is received. Romans 4. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. You see, the Bible teaches we're justified by faith alone. We're made right, to put it differently, we're made right with God by our faith in Christ alone. So it's not the good person who automatically receives blessing. It's not the religious person who automatically receives blessing. It's not the person who has all their life together who automatically receives blessing. It's the person who embraces Jesus Christ by faith. Because it's a gift, you see, and you receive it as a gift. And so that's good news. That's good news for every sinner here today, because it doesn't matter who you are, what you've done. A blessed life and a blessed death is yours by faith in Jesus. Galatians 3:9. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith, you see. Receive God's blessing in Christ. It's all yours. Don't be tempted then. Don't be tempted by temporary earthly blessings, glitz and glamour that Satan brings before your eyes, like fireworks, look so good just for a moment. Verses 12 to 18 could be a warning. There could be a warning there. You see, in these verses, you see the descendants of Ishmael. Now, interestingly, in the narrative, this is a section that stands by itself. So you know the book of Genesis is divided into 10, toledots. These are the generations of. And here's another one of those toledots that belongs, and it belongs just to Ishmael, and it's so brief. The narrative is going to get back to the main story very quickly in verse 19. And so it's sort of suggestive that these descendants then, in verses 12 to 18, are not part of the main story, not even part of the chosen people, maybe. We don't have an explicit answer on that. Looking at other data, if we go back to Genesis 16, certain blessing was to come to Hagar and Ishmael, but there was nothing to suggest there spiritual blessing. Nothing explicit there. Quite the opposite. And even in this passage, if you read through the details of it, the heads of these tribes become 12 princes. So if anything, if there's any blessing we hear, all we hear is about earthly stuff, princes, power, earthly kingdoms. So when it says Ishmael was gathered, well, where was he gathered to? Everyone's going to be gathered at the end of their life. But like Jesus says in the parable in Matthew 25, there's the sheep and the goats. One will be gathered to one side and one's gathered on the other side. Where's Ishmael being gathered to? The home of God's elect or the home of Satan and his helpers? So it's also unclear. So we don't know for sure. So then let me take the opportunity then to use this as a warning and to urge you not to live for the blessings of this world. As we read earlier, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. Don't let the eulogy at the end of your life be vague and colourless. That's the point. Don't let anybody be in two minds about where you stood. Make it clear that it wasn't your business or your money or your hobby or not even your family as the first and the foremost, but that the Lord was utmost in your life. And that people can talk about you and talk about the blessings that you received and enjoyed and passed on to others. Come and live fully under the blessings of Christ. for he'll never let you down. He'll bless you in life and in death. Yes, you'll have trials like Abraham. You might even lose children. But all you have in Christ will always outweigh your trials. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Really? You want the glitz and glamour now to give up your soul later? So in conclusion, is your Christian life worth it? You bet it is. This passage answers that question in the affirmative. When all is said and done, your life in Christ is characterized by blessing. God is good. He'll faithfully bless according to all his promises. A man by the name of Nashad grew up in a Muslim household in Fiji. And before he was six, his parents had died. So someone else came in, and stepmother or someone. And a pastor shared the gospel with this young little boy. And then one day, when he was 12, he was doing his morning devotions, and he believed in Christ. So boys and girls, don't forget your morning devotions. But he believed in Christ. But then his stepmother cast him out of the house. His siblings rejected him forevermore. But he says this: I've been serving the Lord 35 years now. Life is not easy, but I'm so happy with the Lord. The Lord provides everything we need. Philippians 4:19, I say to you, I tell you again, and God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Live well and die well in the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for these beautiful truths and the beautiful comforts that are yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, to see all the more clearly by faith what is laid in store for us now and for all eternity. We would pray this morning particularly for our seniors, and we know that in the coming years you'll call some of them home, and we pray that you'll give them an eager expectation of what is to come. Fix their eyes firmly on Jesus, we pray. We do pray that all of us will be ready, knowing our lives, our every day is in your hands. Help our boys and girls to be ready, our young people, those in middle age. Teach us to number our days aright, we pray, as the psalm says. And so we ask for wisdom, faith, trust and delight in all your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.